We're going to go on now in Mark's Gospel. I'm going to review some of what we just did and then move on to the rest of it. And straight away, going out of the synagogue, he came into the house of Simon and Andrew, along with James and John. So there's at least four men there, and Simon's mother-in-law. Maybe there's some children around. Anyway, these are small houses. If you ever go there and take a look, you'll see what I mean. They're not as big as your pantry. Or maybe it's your pantry, but not your kitchen. So, the mother-in-law of Simon was lying ill, feverish. And straight away, they told him about her. And going close, he raised her up. Now, get the words, huh? He raised her up. That's what he's going to do to all of us at the end of time, right? These words have several levels, is what I'm trying to point out. Taking hold of her hand, and the fever left her, then she served them. And the word there in the text for serve is diakoni, huh? Which means, that's where we get deacon from. She served them. Okay? And so, diakoni. Okay. This is not only a healing story, it's a vocation story. See, the person who's healed gets up and serves. That's a Christian. That's what Christians do. They've been touched by Jesus, so they serve. And so, while it's a healing, it's also a call narrative, if you will. There are many in Mark. For instance, the blind man on the way into Jericho. It says, he's healed of his blindness, and he followed him on the way. En ti odo. Yeah, on the road, but odos is a technical word for Christianity. Remember how Paul is described as persecuting those who followed the way. And so his blindness is healed and he can follow him on the way. What is this meant to do? It's meant to show us what Jesus has done and is doing for us. He's freeing us of fever and confused mind and blindness and crippledness and leprosy on the spiritual level, so that we can follow him and can preach the gospel. So it's a vocation story as well as a healing story. And now we come to what's called a summary statement. A lot of things are going to happen here. Mark is good at these. He has big ones. This is a little one. Evening having come, when the sun set. Now, he does that a lot. Well, he does it sometime. Mark, we have two designations of time. Evening having come, when the sun set. If you look at the resurrection, the beginning of that chapter, there's two designations of dawn. It just seems to be the way Mark has as a style. So now the sun is down, Shabbat is over, they can walk around, they can carry people, Shabbat is over. And so they were bringing to him all those who were ill and those with demons. Bring everybody. This guy's healing people. Who is he? Well, let's find out who he is. But certainly God must be with him. He's healing people all over them. He drove that demon out of that guy. So they're all at the front door. Well, if you look at it, they're all as close to the door as they can get. But if those other houses, which are first century houses, were there, when Peter's house was there, there's really not a lot of room. They must have been down these little streets all over the place, you see? So they're bringing all who were ill and those with demons. A lot of those. Wherever Christ is not, there are demons to this day. The work in some places, not only in mission lands, but in our inner cities, and now in our outer city. Okay. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he cured many who were ill with various diseases, and he drove out many demons. You see how Mark is sensitive to this battle with the demons? And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They want to say, oh, here he is, the Son of God. And the people are going to say, if the demons are proclaiming him, it's probably false. And so they're trying to diminish his authority by talking, oh, how powerful he is, he's really marvelous, blah, blah, blah. He must be a strong demon. You see, they're trying to outwit Jesus. But he didn't allow them to speak. You've got authority. If he says don't, they can't. So they couldn't speak because they knew him. That's this first day of ministry in Mark. And so you can see how many factors which go to make up Mark's account, all the gospel accounts, but in a particular way, Mark's account of the ministry of Jesus, which we have now for the third luminous mystery. Remember? We have the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is telling the truth and healing people. That's the gospel. And you need both. Remember when Paul is preaching on Cyprus. No, not Cyprus. Maybe it is Cyprus. Yeah. And he sees a man lame, and he knows that that man should be healed. He says, stand up, sir. You're healed. And the guy gets up. Oh, my gosh. That's confirmatory of the word, but it's also an audiovisual aid of what God is doing for you. He's not just getting you over your sickness. He's healing your spirit. So that you're ready to die and see him. Believe in Jesus. Accept his work. And that's why today, once again, when the world is quite pagan, there are so many rightful, beautiful, healing ministries in the Catholic Church. Because this is a manifestation of the compassion and the truth of God. So when Mark starts his gospel, as I told you, different than all the others, he starts with his first day in Capernaum, calling the disciples and then preaching in the synagogue and instructing the people, driving out the demon. He goes home, nightfall, end of Shabbat, they all come. And again, he heals and he drives out the demon. That is the role of the church, to continue not just good social work, which is marvelous. We have whole orders who have spread the compassion of Christ by building hospitals and healing the blind and through science, which is beautiful. But we also need people who just preach and heal to manifest the compassion of God. And this happens in a more dramatic way in Africa than here, because they're more open, because the atmosphere, like I used to preach in India, and, you know, we would have, oh, maybe 5,000 people. They did these bamboo sort of markers, you know, the people were in some kind of order. They stretched way out, 5,000, and we were on the stage and we were preaching, and then we healed. And I remember going down this row of people. I came off the stage, we all did, and I began, there was a whole row of people, maybe, 12 to 18, I don't remember how many, and I put my hands on them and prayed, and they all got healed. So by the time I got to the last one, I was, and these people, atheists, the Hindus, the Muslims, Christian, whoever they were, he said, why are you so surprised? You told us this was going to happen. And I thought, they got more faith than I do. And they just heard about it this minute, you know. I can still remember that, oh my Lord. Of course, I was thrilled. Oh, look. And then I said, wow, did that really happen? You know? And they said, what are you so surprised for? You told us this was going to happen. Gulp. Shows you that you don't have to be in transforming union and lead the world in faith to be used by the Lord. Just leave and love and try to get rid of your sin, and you can preach the gospel from one end of the world to the other and be used by God to heal, to manifest, to reconcile. And that's what the church is called to now. As all the darkness closes in, Europe is falling apart, the U.S. is starting to fall apart, there's got to be a way that we preach the gospel. And so that goes that way. And then we talk about the mother-in-law. And now they bring everybody to the door. And he cured many who were ill with various diseases, and he drove out many demons. That is a summary of the ministry of Jesus, is it not? He preaches, and people are healed. When it's all over, people come to him. He's got something. Oh, heal me. I can still remember, like the Sikh soldiers. We'd pray over them, and out of reverence, they weren't Christians, out of reverence, they stood at attention. It was so moving, these soldiers, young men, you know, in the army, coming to hear what the Christians were saying, and they'd stand up, and we'd put hands on them, and they would be healed, and they'd be standing at attention, because that's the most reverent thing they thought they should do. And it was so moving to see this. Healing is part of preaching. It's not a sideshow. We tell people about the compassion of God, and then God shows it to them. It's both. And it's necessary. And it happens in our churches. It can happen when somebody's preaching. Aquinas says, I've quoted this text to you before, the word of God, preached by the preacher, enlivened by the Spirit, scatters the tangled mass of sins and demons. People reject sin. It's such a moving thing. You're back in the sacristy after Mass. I remember the first time it ever happened to me. I was still a young priest. I was out of the monastery traveling, and I stopped to say Mass on a Sunday morning. And so I did. And this woman came in weeping. Her heart had been so touched by the Lord. She wanted to go to confession. She wanted to give me $100. I didn't take $100. But it was... And I was awed. That's the power of the word. So of course I heard her confession, gave her the forgiveness of Jesus, welcomed her back, told her how to stay back. And I never had anybody offer me $100 in my life. I mean, this was, you know, 1957, 58. It was a while ago. $100 was, you know, now you get a cup of coffee with that. But then you can get something real. And I said, oh, you keep the money. But I was so excited to see the power of the sacrament of confession. And so, that is the first day of ministry of Jesus. He's telling the truth and he's healing. And those are the same two things the church does now. They can heal by founding hospitals, which they do, and they can tell the truth by founding schools. And that can, people try to block that because they know that if the people doing that really have faith, it's going to be much more than just a healing or an information. It's going to be an approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.